Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a day in Jesus, huh? What a beautiful God we serve. I'd like you to, if you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And this morning, we're going to be studying verses 1 through 10, the resurrection. Probably the greatest event, not probably the greatest event in all of human history. For without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'd be hopeless. As we've been studying through this gospel in chapter 28, we've looked at the crucifixion of Jesus, how he willingly laid his life down on the cross, gave up his own life. We talked about that, the distinction of it. No one took his life from him. He laid it down willingly. Placed in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And we know that they placed guards outside of the tomb for fear that the disciples would come and take Jesus' body. Well, why were they so concerned? They heard Jesus say, in 3 days, I will rise from the dead. And they did not want to believe that. They wanted to eliminate all other possibilities regarding the empty tomb, trying to explain it away in advance. They wanted the body to stay in the tomb, thinking that it would expose Jesus as a liar and as a deceiver. But you know what? The grave couldn't hold him. Praise God, the grave couldn't hold him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb is what separates truth from error, Christianity from false religion. For without the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, this world is without hope. And there's many people that walk this planet right now that trust in a false hope. And anything, any trust in anything apart from Jesus Christ, we have to realize, we must realize that it's a hopeless eternity. We need Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And he departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail," which means rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Throughout history, God has used messengers to deliver special announcements to mankind. And the day that Jesus rose from the dead was no exception. And God sent this special message through this special messenger on the day that Jesus rose. So early on the morning, after the Sabbath, the sun beginning to rise, it was first light. And the Bible tells that Mary Magdalene and another Mary, others, they made their way through the quiet of the still sleeping streets of Jerusalem, and they came to the tomb. And what they had was a very deep sense of devotion to Jesus, an incredibly deep expression of love for Jesus. And they went to this tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, his body properly. Mary Magdalene, as you know, a very, very devoted woman, devoted to Jesus. Jesus had expelled 7 demons from her. I can't imagine 1 demon. She had 7 demons. And she came in contact with Jesus, and he freed her. He freed her from the bondage and the grip of demons and released her into light and released her to love. That's the work that Jesus does. Releases us from the bondage of sin and death. Releases us from the things that trouble us and plague us and give us a new hope. He released her to light, the light of the world, enabling her to love. And oh, the love she had for Jesus. When others ran, Mary Magdalene stayed because her life belonged to Christ and she knew it. These women, they carried with them precious ointments to anoint the body of their beloved Jesus. And think about it, they were heartbroken. The one that had promised new life to all that came to him was now dead, crucified on a cross 3 days earlier, and his lifeless body rested silently within the tomb. They knew in their hearts that they didn't understand how precious Jesus could be dead. After all, he claimed to be God. And somehow the resurrection of Jesus, that which he spoke of, it slipped their minds. They expected to find a body. They did not grasp the whole concept of resurrection, even though Jesus told them about it. So they weren't coming to the tomb early to witness the resurrection. They came early expecting to find the body of Christ. I find it a bit interesting that the apostles, they didn't bother coming. But these women did. The men did not. They were hidden away in Jerusalem for fear of being executed as disciples of Jesus. The religious leaders that thought they would steal the body, I think they gave the apostles far too much credit. They were in hiding. But for these women, how beautiful this is. Love overwhelmed any fear. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Isn't that true? Fear has torment. And isn't the world full of fear now? What that tells me is that people need Jesus, who is perfect in love. The world is shaking and quaking in fear because they need Jesus and find no hope in this world as it is. So these women, when they arrived at the tomb, verse 2 told us that there was a great earthquake. There was this angel that was dispatched from heaven to stir the earth, to create an earthquake, and he rolled the great stone away from the door, and he sat on it, it says here in verse 2. He made a chair out of it. Maybe he was a cherub. I just couldn't help it. He sat on it like a chair. The other Gospels question, who will roll this stone away? Well, we knew God took care of it. The angel rolled a stone away, not to let Jesus out, but for others to be witnesses of this resurrection, that this tomb is empty. And this angel, this messenger, his countenance says was as lightning. I can't quite picture that in my mind. I wish I could. I'm trying to imagine his countenance as lightning, and his raiment or his clothing white as snow. And I'm sure as these women made their way, as they looked ahead, they could see the tomb in the distance. And much to their surprise, that huge stone had been rolled away, and there it was, the opening to the tomb. Verse 4 tells us that the Roman guards were so stunned at what took place, they looked like dead men for fear. Have you ever been so fearful of something that your body was shaking? They couldn't even shake. They were so frightened. Couldn't understand what was taking place. But these women, they hurried to the open tomb to look inside and see that the body of Jesus was no longer there. Fear must have gripped them, wondering what happened to his body. Where did he go? In verse 5 says, the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified, for he is not here, he is risen. I pray we're each seeking Jesus today. Because the Bible tells us that when we seek him, we're going to find him. So sitting on the stone at the tomb, they saw this messenger from God, and he had a message for them. And the messenger that this message had was a message of hope. For them, certainly. But much greater, it's a message of hope for every single human being. So I want to take a look at the message from this heavenly messenger. And it's a message that has the power to affect every single life. The first point in the messenger's message is a message of peace. Notice with me in verse 5, he says, fear not. In other words, peace. Doesn't Jesus, the Prince of Peace, offer peace to those that seek him and find him? These women came seeking Jesus and they were given a message of peace. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Not fear. Fear is not of Jesus. Peace is of Jesus. So it's appropriate that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a message of peace. And it's the same message today as it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I'd like to point out several areas where the resurrection of Jesus gives us peace. First is we have peace in our eternity. It's proof that there is life after death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that God, the God that raised Jesus from the dead, will do the same for all that believe in Jesus. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. And you see, in the resurrection, the desire for eternity that God has placed in your heart and in my heart comes face to face with the reality that there is a great promise after bodily death. 1 Corinthians 5:19, 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men the most pitiable. Another version says most miserable. So if there's no eternal hope, what Paul the Apostle is saying, listen, we're to be pitied because there's no future. But we know there is a future. Jesus Christ is our future. Yet there's many people walking this planet right now that believe that once you die here, that it's over. Well, what kind of hope is that? It is no hope. But God has set eternity in our hearts, and we desire eternity. And not only has he given us the desire for eternity, but he has provided for us the fulfillment of eternity with him in heaven. Life isn't about life here. This is a small part of it. It's preparation for heaven. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What a great question. Do you believe what Jesus said here? That he that believes in him shall never die. Certainly these bodies are going to die. They're going to be buried in the ground. But you know what? The real me, the real you, our soul, if you've trusted in Christ, ends up in heaven. What a glorious hope. John 14, 19 says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. So the message of peace is peace in our eternity. Second, the resurrection takes away the fear of death. That's why Paul the Apostle could write 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be honest with you, I'm not looking forward to the process of death. I don't know what it's going to be like. But I do know this. The sting of it has been taken away through the glory of the resurrection. The resurrection gives peace in our eternity, peace in death, and third, the resurrection gives peace in life here. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, and let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus makes it really clear here, doesn't he, that the world itself cannot give us peace or true peace in this life, but only Jesus can give peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you," and it's not like the world gives. It's far different. It's the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, the scriptures tell us. In the face of adversity, in the face of trouble, in the face of heartache, we can have the peace of Christ, can't we? Knowing that my God is in control, my God is in charge, my God loves me, my God has redeemed me, and my life is not my own. I have been bought with a price. And therefore, through my affliction, through my trial, I will bring glory to my God, glorifying Him in all of it. Only the resurrected Jesus can give me true peace, because the source of my peace must be greater than those things that try to rob me of it. And there's plenty of those around. But my Jesus, He is the Prince of Peace. So this heavenly messenger delivered a message of peace, but He also delivered a message of power. Verse 6 says, "He is risen." He is risen. He's not in the tomb anymore. Now, Jesus wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. Lazarus, John chapter 11, the widow Nain's son that we find in Luke 7, Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, but Jesus was the only one to be raised from the dead and never die. All the others were just resurrected. Jesus is the true resurrection and the life, and it was the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And you know what? For the believer, for those that have entrusted their lives to Christ, have received Him, we have that same power of God promised to work in us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." That's a lot of power, isn't it? At the moment of salvation, you have been given a new resurrected life in Christ, and we become alive in Him. Something's changed. I become alive in Christ. He lives in me, and I live in Him. He dwells in me, and I dwell in Him. Romans 6:8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." These are great promises. Galatians 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:11. He said, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him." Amen. And you know, no matter what the skeptics say, regardless of their claims that Christianity, they deny the claims of Christianity, they cannot deny the power of changed lives and people that have met the risen Christ. It is undeniable. It cannot be mistaken for anything else. By the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, He raises to new life those that trusted in Him. And it's God's power that enables followers of Jesus to overcome the things of life that we were once enslaved to. I was enslaved to alcohol. Guess what? I'm not anymore. And many of you have testimonies, maybe enslaved to drugs or whatever it might have been. You are not enslaved anymore. Why? Because you belong to Christ and He has broken those shackles that bind you. That is inarguable. No one can take that testimony away from you. If you're not a Christian, if you're a doubter, can you honestly say that you've never witnessed firsthand the true and genuine transformation that takes place in the life of someone you know that has responded in faith to the gospel? Can you really deny that work? You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the promise of a new life. It is characterized by the power of God to overcome life's challenges. Do we still have challenges as Christians? Anybody have challenges in his life? For those of you that don't, I covet that. We all have challenges. We all have them, but you know what? Christ has overcome. He's given us the strength to endure the trials and allow those trials to work in our behalf. Isn't that incredible? The trials that you've been through, maybe before you knew Christ, you thought those are such a great burden and they're going to crush you. But you know, Jesus looks at it differently. When He is in us, the trials that we experience, we glorify God in them and allow Him to accomplish His perfect work in us. And people can sit back and say, not to our glory, but something's happened to you. Something has changed in your life. And what are you going to say? Jesus did it. Amen. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Jesus does it. And you know, if we as Christians, if we take the time to look around us and see what the Lord has done, and the kind of things that He continues to do in saving the lost and changing the lives of the redeemed, it becomes very, very clear that the power of the resurrected Christ is all around us. You cannot mistake it. Every person redeemed by Christ is a testimony of the life-changing power of the resurrected Jesus, the life-changing power of the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, just as the Scriptures tell us. Can you testify of the changing power of Christ in your life? I pray that you can, because you are a testimony of the life-changing power of Jesus. You see, the resurrection of Christ has the power to work miracles in any life. Anybody that's willing, Jesus will change. The ruined, the wrecked, the rejected, the hopeless, the self-confident, the proud, the sick, and the sad, Jesus has the power to resurrect those that we think are unreachable. But you know what? The arms of God are not too short, are they, to save? He can reach anyone and everyone. No one is out of God's reach. And His desire is so intense, so passionate to bring each and every person into a relationship with Him because it's the best. And you know what? He only wants what's best for us, doesn't He? So we've seen in this message from this messenger, it was a message of peace. It was a message of power. And the third part of his message is the message of promise. Let's look at verse 7. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him. Lo, I have told you. Take note. There shall you see Him. The messenger closed with a reminder of the Lord's promise that they would see Him again. You see, they went to the tomb that morning expecting to see the body of Jesus, and they were disappointed. Where is He? But they left with no disappointment. They had the promise that they would see Him alive and well. They would be able to see Jesus face to face. And I don't know of anyone that's disappointed that they came to Jesus and received resurrected life. I don't know of a single person that has come to Christ and seen Jesus and be disappointed. And you know what, family? The promise that they had is the same promise that we as believers have too. If you've been to Israel, and visited the empty tomb, you are witness of the resurrection. You looked into that same empty tomb as these women did the day they went to visit. The angel said, you shall see him. And we know that we shall see Jesus in glory. We're not going to see him physically on this planet, at least yet. That's after the rapture, after the millennium, after the great tribulation, all that. He will step foot on this planet once again. But in this life, in the here and now, we will not see him on this planet. Does that mean we won't see him? No, we will see him. We will see him in glory. Revelation 22, verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. What a promise. What's he going to look like? Nobody knows. Nobody knows, and there's a reason for that too. Because God doesn't want us to make paintings or idols of anything in worship. We're going to see him as he is known, and we're going to be known as he is known. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful when I look into the eyes of Jesus. When you look into the eyes of Jesus, it's going to be unimaginable. I'm going to melt. I know I'm going to melt. I'll probably weep, but there's no tears in heaven. What's it going to be like? It's a good song. I can only imagine. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. There's no place to be like him apart from the resurrection. There is no place to be like him apart from the new birth, from the life-saving work of the gospel. But you know, I want to say this too. We might see him today. He won't step on the earth, but we could meet him in the clouds. He's coming back to bring his bride home. He's coming back. Listen for the sound of the trump. Look up to the clouds. He's coming back. Our redemption draws near. Be ready. Be ready. And we know there's doubters, right? There's always going to be doubters. There's always going to be scoffers. There's always going to be mockers. There has always been and there always will be. But when that day arrives, when Christ brings his bride up to meet him in the air, the scoffers will scoff no more. The doubters will doubt no more. The mockers will mock no more. This means that each of us, we have to be ready. We must be ready, ready to testify of his soon return, and also ready to meet Jesus either when he returns here or before his heavenly throne. And as believers, we must live our lives in such a way as if he's coming back today. The lie of the enemy, and there's tons of them, but the lie of the enemy is Jesus has delayed his return, or he won't return. And there is fruit of those lies. Many Christians have a sense of indifference to the soon return of Jesus. And as a result of that, they're not watching. They're not occupying. They're not doing the Lord's work. They don't see the need to make peace with other believers. No need to create unity in the home, in the workplace, or even the church. They see no need to make things right with others. Little need to repent from sin and get their spiritual lives together. But instead would rather continue on as if Jesus' return would not happen. Listen, he is coming back. In the greatest act of readiness that a person could ever make is receiving Jesus Christ into their heart. Because the day is going to come when Jesus calls his bride the church, the true church, true believers, those that are born again up into heaven, and those that remain will suffer through 7 years of tribulation. Many people say, I'll wait till it happens, then I'll make a decision. No, don't be deceived. Why put something off that's so glorious and so wonderful? Jesus is coming back. Many say, I'm going to wait for another day. Today, no, not ready. Listen, I'm not being sarcastic to any degree because I was there. Not today. But God forbid my not today was the day he came back or the day that I died and I would have had an eternity apart from Christ. Jesus spoke a parable in Luke 12, verses 16 through 20. It said, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'm going to store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' In other words, I've got so much wealth accumulated. I'm great. No need for anything else. But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" What's Jesus speaking of here? He's speaking of the folly of clinging to life's treasures while rejecting the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a great, great price to be paid for rejection of Christ. And that price is eternal separation from him. Will you be required to pay the penalty of your own sin? I'm so thankful that Jesus paid the price for me. And all he's asking us to do, all he's asking me to do is trust in me. Come to me. Receive forgiveness. You see, he went to the cross for a purpose, to take the punishment that I deserve and you deserve and put it to death once and for all. Now, back to Matthew 28. As they ran back to bring the disciples' word, that was in verse 8, and verse 9 tells us this. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail,' and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Held him by the feet and worshipped him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I would love to be able to do that right now. But I can humble myself before him, bow before him. But Jesus gave them here a one-word sermon. You're probably wishing, I wish you had a one-word sermon. In the King James, it uses these two words. It says, "All hail." But the translation is this: rejoice. Rejoice. That's his great one-word sermon regarding his resurrection. Rejoice. It means to be cheerful, an internal sense of joy and calm and being a feeling of well-being. Now, I'd like to take some time to think about some of the reasons we have to rejoice because of the resurrection of Jesus. The implications of his resurrection are enormous. They're huge. And I believe we always need to be mindful of his resurrection. The first is it declares Jesus to be the Son of God, just like he said. In his public ministry, he continually claimed to be one with the Father, to be equal with the Father. He claimed he would be raised from the dead in 3 days. And if this claim was true, and it was, it was the Father's way of substantiating that claim. Romans chapter 3, or 1, excuse me, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." You see, the resurrection of Jesus was heaven's stamp of truth on Jesus being the Son of God. Second point, the resurrection of Jesus is caused to rejoice because it reveals him to be the promised Messiah. The Old Testament prophets, they spoke of when the Messiah came from God, he would be sent into the world by his Father to be a blood sacrifice for man. Isaiah 53 speaks of his death for our sins. Psalm 22 speaks of the suffering Messiah. That's Jesus. The promised Messiah. The third point. The resurrection of Jesus is important because it reveals man can be justified through simple faith in Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. What a beautiful term that is when we understand it. God looks at those that have received Christ into their heart just as if they've never sinned. And you see, none of us can have a right standing before God apart from trusting in the Lord Jesus. We must place our faith and trust in Him as our only Savior. Only salvation that pleases God came through Christ. There is no other way. Many people think there's a lot of ways. Jesus said there's one. Who are we going to believe? People or God? I choose to believe God. When we trust Him with our forgiveness, He placed His perfect righteousness upon us. And the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on man's simple faith in Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's not about what I do. It's not about what I've done. It's about what Jesus has done on my behalf. And it's all by grace that God even enables us to come before Him and receive forgiveness of sin. He didn't have to do that, but He chose to do it because He loves us. The fourth point, the resurrection of Jesus is cause for joy because it reveals our faith in Him for forgiveness, salvation, and it is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and your sin, you're still in your sins." I know that Jesus rose from the dead. And because of that resurrection, my faith is not in vain. The fifth. The resurrection of Jesus is cause for joy because it reveals to us the victory and the power over death. And we need that, don't we? Don't we need to know that we have victory and power over death? Death isn't an ending for the believer. Death ushers in a glorious eternity. It's a necessary step, albeit a difficult one, but it's a necessary step for those who come to Christ. You see, death doesn't slow down or stop, does it? Every single day. You know, Rachel, your uncle passed the memorial yesterday. Debbie Ward passed. Her memorial's tomorrow. But you know what? Even though death doesn't stop, Jesus has provided a place. And He's provided a hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And see, mankind is in need of a living hope, aren't we? Christians have that living hope. Well, what is a living hope? It's a hope that's conquered death. Hope that reaches beyond death, and hope that cannot be affected by death. And that's the kind of hope that you and I have in the face of death. And God Himself has given us that hope through the resurrection of Jesus, who has defeated death and defeated sin. The sixth point, the resurrection of Jesus gives us joy because it shows Jesus has given victory over hell. We don't have to worry about hell as believers. That's not part of our future. Apart from Christ, it is the future. We need Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, which means so be it, and I have the keys of hell and of death. You see, what does a key represent? It represents authority. You have a key to your home, that's what gets you into your home, your key. Jesus said, I have the key, I have the authority over hell and death. Jesus has the authority. Hell is not for us. It was created for the devil and his followers. Sadly, those that have rejected Christ have followed the enemy. Seventh point, the resurrection is cause for joy because it provides for us a high priest who ever lives to pray for us. This resurrection ought to be an incredible source of joy for you and for me because he is our mediator. He is our defense. He is the one that prays for us. Do you know that Jesus prays for you every day? He ever lives, which means he continues to pray. I'm not sure what he's praying for me, but I'm glad he prays. Aren't you glad he prays for you? And I know they're righteous and holy prayers. Prayers that are always in our best interest. The eighth reason for cause for joy in a resurrection. We have been spared the wrath of God. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You aren't going to have to experience the wrath of God. You will never experience the wrath of God because of the resurrection from the dead. The ninth point. Resurrection is cause for joy because it guarantees our resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. His resurrection is proof of our resurrection because we've trusted in him. And if you've trusted in him, it means that you are in Christ. When he rose, you rise. So, what's the message that God gave the messenger? Number one, it's a message of peace, isn't it? Number two, it's a message of power. And it's a message of promise. We touched on all those things. But the question is, what will you do with the message from God's messenger? It's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to do something with it. What will you do with the message that God has given through this messenger? There's two choices. Number one, will you receive it? Will you receive the message of hope? Will you receive Christ into your heart? As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to become the children of God. Don't be deceived into thinking that every single person on this planet is a child of God. That is contrary to the scriptures. For as many as received Christ, to them, which means to them and to them alone, he gave the power to become the sons of God or his children. And if you belong to Jesus, then you're going to heaven. That's the truth. There's a great distinction there. We're all his creation, but we're not all his children. And you know what? It's a message that God has given of grace. His love extended to all mankind with an invitation, just come to me and trust in me with your eternity. Come to me trusting that I did the work on the cross in order to forgive you of your sin. And you see, this is so important. We cannot minimize the effects of sin, the eternal effects of sin. And the reason I say we can't minimize it, because Jesus maximized it. And we can't minimize what Jesus maximizes, can we? Sin was so important that God Himself sent His Son, Jesus, to die for sin, that we wouldn't be buried in it and tormented by it forever. He said, I have come to give you life, and life more abundant. And life more abundant can only come from one place. It comes from our Savior. So what will you do with the message? Receive it or reject it? Some might say, not for me. Not today. Maybe next year. I can only say this. If you say no today, there may not be a tomorrow. The message is the same today as it was back then. The same words. Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. In those three words, don't be afraid. They're very important. Before I came to Christ, I was afraid to come to Christ. I was afraid to receive Him. And here's why, at least for me. What's my family going to think? I'm afraid He's going to take away all my fun. I'm afraid to be separated differently from most of society. I'm afraid people will mock me. I can tell you what, each and every one of those fears was a lie from the enemy, trying to keep me away. The messenger said, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Let me tell you where greater fear is. Infinitely greater fear ought to be the fear of rejection of the Savior. Infinitely greater fear. Why? Because rejection of Christ means an eternity in hell. That's a lot to be afraid of. And you know, you've heard it. People will say, hell's no big deal. I'm just going to go down there and party with all my friends. Well, number one, it is a big deal. It's a big deal to Jesus that you don't go there. And secondly, it's no party. Hell is a place of separation from God. Torment. And I would expect that those that end up in hell, the opportunities that they've had, be it 1, 100, 1,000 opportunities to come to Christ and said no, there'll be an eternity of regret. Why didn't I? I'm thankful I did. I'm so thankful I came to Jesus. Well, where is He right now for us? The Scriptures tell us that He has gone ahead to prepare a place for us, that where He is, we will be also. As I mentioned earlier, hell was designed for the devil and his followers, but Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. And you know, the Scriptures don't describe to us an awful lot about heaven, just enough, though, to make us hungry and thirsty for it. In fact, the Scriptures tell us more about hell than heaven. I think number one is a warning that you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. But heaven is real. Heaven is a place where our Savior dwells. And He has given each of us the opportunity to say yes to Him, to be able to have security in our life here and certain security in our eternity. That's where I find peace. That's where I find hope. And I pray you do too. Listen, if you came in here today as a doubter or a scoffer or a mocker, may today be the last day of that. May today be the day when you submit your life to Jesus Christ. And He wants to give you a brand new start. You know, many people need a fresh start. You know, God wants to give you a fresh start today. Maybe you've been dealing with stuff that you're tired of dealing with. Maybe you're tired of living the kind of life that you've been living. I don't know. But if that is you, Jesus has the answer. He is the answer. And He's simply extending His arms to you today. And He's saying, you come to Me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what we need. And I'm not talking necessarily about a good night's sleep. We all like that. But the kind of rest that He's promising is the peace that only He can give. It's the peace that passes understanding. It's the rest that enables us to step away from the things that have once plagued us and troubled us and turn to Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, that wants to bring the message of comfort to your heart, the message of promise to your heart, the message of hope to your heart. That's my Jesus. And that's what He wants to do. Would you pray with me, please, if you would like to come to Christ today? And I pray in the name of Jesus that you do. It's a new day. Please don't say no. Not because I say that, but because it's Christ's desire that you would come to Him. Be mindful of one thing. One sin disqualifies any person from heaven. One. The Bible says if you've sinned in one element of the law, you've broken all the law. You might as well have broken all the law. But God's bigger than that. And He sent His Son to die on a cross, to die a horrible, torturous death, only to pour out His blood that we might be forgiven for those that trust in Him. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, I come to You this morning. And I realize there's a great promise for me if I were to place my trust and my faith in You. And I do trust You. I place my faith in You. I give my life to You. I ask You to please, by Your mercy, forgive me of all of my sin. Jesus, please wash it away. I believe that when You went to the cross and laid down Your life, You did it for me. When You poured out Your blood as payment for my sin, You washed me clean. I trust You. I thank You that when You were placed in the tomb, that You rose again on the third day, that I can live in the reality of a new life, a resurrected life, an eternal life with You. Please be my Lord, my Master, the one I cry out to, and please be my Savior. I thank You for loving me. I ask You to enter into my life right now in a new and powerful way. And I know that when You do, You will give me the power to turn away from the things that are harmful to me and enable me to live a new life, a glorious life, a life of hope, a life of promise through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.